The Old Testament reading is from Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 1 to 11. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals she cries out. To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. O simple ones, learn prudence, acquire intelligence, you who lack it. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to one who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. And the New Testament reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.
Thank you, Eileen. We join in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the reading of Scripture and the hearing of your word, and we give you this time. May what is spoken ring with truth, may what is heard and understood be touched by your Spirit, and may what is decided lead us on towards your kingdom. For Christ's sake. Julian of Norwich was an anchorite, an anchoress, really. Most of the anchorites were women. They were, and many of them were in England, in fact, most of them, it seems, were in England. They were in something, you might say, of a class of their own. They started out as monks or nuns, took vows, went into to live inside a monastery or a nunnery, and then chose to go through, or felt called to go through, an extra ceremony of consecration, a ceremony very similar to the funeral rite. After which, the anchorites were considered literally to be dead to the world. Not just Julian, but many of them also were went to live in small stone chambers, usually in churches. Julian of Norwich's chamber, as we heard, is in the Church of St. Julian in Norwich. In fact, I understand, not just the small stone room, but the whole church was bombed in World War II and rebuilt and opened again sometime in the 1950s. Where have we heard something like that before? The chambers had a tiny window in one wall for food to go in and chamber pots to go out, and a tiny window in the opposite wall for receiving the mass regularly and for something else, so that pilgrims could come, could talk with the anchorite, and could find wisdom. Some of the anchorites, and Julian must be amongst them, I guess, as they grew more well known, got slightly better conditions, sometimes a couple of rooms, maybe a small garden. Servants, it seems that Julian of Norwich had two servants, one called Sarah from Norwich, and another by the name of Alice. But mostly they spent their time in solitude and in silence. They spent many hours in prayer and in receiving the Mass. And like Julian of Norwich, writing, as we heard. She is credited with writing the first book in English by a woman. Though apparently the theologians and bishops of the time either didn't know anything about the book at all or else just didn't bother with it. Well, after all, it was only written by a woman. Though now, of course, Julian of Norwich is recognised as one of the most important mystical writers in the whole of the Christian religion. Imagine, if you will, a world in which the lives of just about everybody revolved around the church, and some local churches, had wise women, anchorites, anchoresses. The word means retired from the world, like Julian of Norwich. And if you wanted to find wisdom, you trekked to find such a person. Where is wisdom to be found? The words of Job last week. Can't find it in the earth, or under the earth, or in the sea. God knows the way to wisdom. How about that? God knows where wisdom is to be found. We usually think that God is wisdom, the fount of all knowledge, understanding, and so on. God is wise, but the Bible says God is not wisdom, but he knows where wisdom is to be found, because God made it. If you want to know where wisdom is to be found, find your way to God. Today, of course, we can do a Google search. Other search engines are available. Find out anything we need to know at the click of a mouse or the swipe of a finger. Do you want a cheap holiday? Do you want to find out the side effects of some medication? Do you want to make a PPI claim? Google it. Yahoo it, whatever. You want to find wisdom? That's different. If you want to find wisdom, Julian of Norwich spent her days alone, agonizing in prayer, in silence. I once went on a quiet day and managed to remain silent from about 10 o'clock in the morning till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Jin Ho, the Buddhist chaplain in the university, is setting off in a week or two's time to take part in a 90-day silent retreat. Silence. Before God. Becoming wise. Christianity doesn't talk much about wisdom these days. Buddhism still does. There is a growing interest around the world in silence and in contemplation. In Julian of Norwich's day, people set out to find wisdom, often from a wise woman like Julian of Norwich. Maybe they were onto something. Wisdom in the Bible is usually, frequently, female, as in our reading, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. So all we need to take from Julian of Norwich is two things. First, the wonderful idea, we heard it there in the storytelling that Rachel brought to us, that everything that exists is made and continues to exist because God loves it. Everything is made and continues to exist because God loves it. Look at the stars in the sky. God made them and loves them. Trees, dogs, cats, lions, elephants, everything. God made them and loves them. You, me, him, her. The homeless guy in the church porch, the confused shopper in the supermarket aisle. God made them and loves them. Imagine, if you will, all these people, don't know how many, not many probably, making their way, trekking across the land to see someone like Julian of Norwich behind her little window. Maybe they had trekked across miles of cold, boggy fields and lanes. Maybe they crossed the sea. Ploughboys, servant girls, merchants, traders, who knows? Their lives wouldn't have been up to much. Wasn't very comfortable all those centuries ago. Not very satisfying, not very safe. The world was riven with disease. This was the age of the plagues. No hot and cold running water. A very short life expectancy. Something made them set out to find wisdom. Imagine them asking on the way, where is wisdom to be found? Heard that there's a wise woman in Norwich. Other anchorites are available. And they got to her little window and they asked for wisdom. And what were they told? God made you and loves you. You live because God loves you. Julian of Norwich, imagine. I spent all this time getting closer and closer to God, and I have discovered that this is wisdom. God made you and loves you. Now go home, get on with your life, and remember, God made you and loves you. Imagine that. I found down all the years that simple truth is still fundamental. That actually today, the ploughboys and girls equivalent, the merchants and traders of this age, still need to discover, to hear over and over again, to be reassured when diseases strike, when addictions take hold, when uncertainties crowd around, when you're feeling anxious, when your very identity is breaking down. Huge increase in our time in body dysmorphia. Often very young people feeling that they don't fit in the body they were born with. God made you and loves you. And the second thing, never mind today's clunky attempts to be inclusive, Julian of Norwich talked of God being both a mother and a father. She described Christ as a mother. She wasn't alone. Seems to have been quite a widespread idea at the time. Other mystics wrote about it, such as Bernard of Clairvaux in France. I guess if you spend a lot of time in silence, if you revel in, if you exalt in the love of God, you will discover that God's love is like the love of a mother every bit as much as it is like the love of a father. It is a strong, nurturing, holding, wise, unbreakable love. No love like the love of a mother for her offspring, is there? In the Bible, that wisdom we're talking about, separate from God, first of all the things that he made, nothing you can desire can compare with her. When John came to write his gospel, it looks as if all those ideas about wisdom crowded in as he tried to say who this Christ was. Not just Jesus of Nazareth, but the risen Christ, who had been there from the beginning, the Word. And we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And wisdom? No wonder Julian of Norwich imagined Jesus. Perhaps we can imagine Jesus holding her as Christ Jesus holds us each one, as a mother cradles her child, shielding from harm, wiping away every tear, protecting, keeping. No wonder Julian of Norwich imagined Jesus like a mother, a wise woman, saying, "All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well."